Well, hey everyone, and welcome to this week's show. I'm your host, Lisa Anderson. Very pleased to be with you. We are back in Studio A here at Focus on the Family, which, you know, we were kicked out of a long time ago so that Jim Daly could record his daily Focus broadcast, whatever that is, whatever, but that's okay. Great show for you this week. Later on, I'm going to be back. I know you're all thrilled about that. I'm going to be back to answer our inbox question, which basically relates to, throws out James 4:4 and says, here it says we're not supposed to love the world, so why should we be hanging out with non-Christians? So I'm going to kind of parse that out and pull out my commentaries and give you some insight there. And then our culture segment, Aaron Stern, you know you've met him before here on the show, formerly of The Mill at New Life Church, has now planted a church up in northern Colorado, and he's going to share his experience with us and give us a vision for what God has told him to do up there. And now for our roundtable segment, I have two new boundless guests, new friends to the boundless table here with me today. Two humans and then one not so human, actually. Yeah. So we will, and here he is. He's poked up in front of the mic. I have Dean Ridings with me. Dean, welcome.
Hey, good morning.
Very pleased to have you. Dean is a local yokel here in Colorado Springs, as is Amy Tracy. Amy, welcome.
Thank you.
Very glad to have both of you here, and also need to say hello to Rex. Rex, hello.
Speak.
All right.
Rex is spelled, just so you know, it's not R-E-X, it's W-R-E-C-K-S, like train wrecks.
Mm-hmm. He's a believer and has an understanding of his own depravity.
Right.
And just what God has done in his life.
Yeah. And good. Dogs do go to heaven, by the way.
Wow, that's a whole other roundtable altogether. We're going to have to pull Amy back for that one for a theological breakdown of it. But look at him. He's just like slumped over the chair. Bless his heart.
He's got a big smile, doesn't he?
He does. He's kind of smiling. That's good. Well, you may be wondering what in the world we could be talking about that would involve a dog being in the studio. And this is kind of an idea I shot by Martha months ago. And really, I don't even know what the context was, but I was basically saying, I think it was after hearing Dean, a couple things. I've known Amy for a while in her context here. She works in our media relations area here at Focus on the Family. And Dean, of course, you're basically in charge of like everything that goes on our main Focus website. That's how I describe it to people. He's like our content guru for manipulating content, garnering content, making sure that we are really addressing the needs of marriage and parenting stuff. But you guys do stuff apart from that, and that's what I think is so cool. Mm-hmm. And I told Martha, I said, I want to do a show on people who just have cool ministries. And, you know, sometimes we think of ministry and we sit here at Focus and it's just our full-time job. But people who are doing stuff apart from that, that is just cool, that's using stuff that they are passionate about and that really is making a difference in the lives of people. And so I want to kind of kick it off just by having you each introduce what it is that you do, and then we'll kind of go from there. So, Dean, why don't you start?
Well, great. Thanks, Lisa. I'm involved in lots of little ministries here and there, but one I'm pretty excited about, I started about a year ago, is a Facebook page that really is designed to help people pray every day. It's called Pray Every Day. Mm-hmm. And we have about 20,000 people from around the world. Pretty excited about that. People from places I hope to visit someday, may never get to, but they're on the site and they're praying with us.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so I'm going to ask you a super dumb question.
That's okay.
Why do you care about prayer? I mean, because there are all kinds of Facebook pages that you could have started. And, you know, it's kind of one of those things where we're all like, oh, we know we should pray, but do we really get excited about it? Why are you jazzed about it?
Well, I think that, you know, Lisa, that's exactly it. I think we know where to pray. Mm-hmm. And sometimes we haven't really sat down in a prayer seminar, or if you call a church meeting and say, hey, we're all going to pray or we're going to learn about prayer, how many people really are going to show up?
Mm-hmm. And it's one of my pet peeves, actually, the church.
You know,
people don't show up for prayer.
A few years back, I was, you know, why I really care about prayer, have a passion for it, is that I was finding that I wasn't being victorious in every aspect of my life. And I was really struggling because I'd been a Christian for so many years. And it's like, well, why am I struggling with even some basic things? And as I prayed about it, the Lord said, you aren't praying. You're not connecting with me. You're not tapping into the spiritual power of the connection of, you know, being in fellowship with the living God. And also he pointed my attention to Ephesians chapter 6 and said, and you need to pray on the armor of God. And so that led me into a personal study. What is the armor of God? I kind of wrote out a prayer that became kind of a pattern prayer for me to pray. And I committed to God, I'm going to pray this every day. I started sharing it with some friends. And they started to experience the victory that I was experiencing just by having more of a vital prayer life than I have ever had before. And it led me to actually produce a prayer journal with Nav Press. And that had been out for a few years. And, you know, you talked about my work here on the Focus on the Family website. And I thought, you know, with the advent of social media, you know, what's that all about? And how can God use my passion and the victory that I'm discovering and helping some of my friends discover in this prayer journal? How could God use all that in some kind of a social media presence? And really, that is how Pray Every Day came about.
And it's cool. I do have a copy of the prayer journal here. It is called the Prayer Journal, Daily Steps Toward Praying God's Heart. And it looks pretty comprehensive. So it's cool that you have the physical journal, because a lot of people get way into that. But then you now are utilizing social media and capitalizing on that to really make this happen. And I mean, 20,000 likes, 20,000 participants in this, that's something that people like buy Facebook ads and get all crazy to accomplish. But, you know, it's cool to see the solidarity out there and see that people really want to get on board with this. That's awesome. Amy, tell us a little bit about what you are up to and how you got into it.
Well, I have been at Focus about 10 years, and I took 4 years off to work in urban ministry in Chicago. And it was direct ministry with male street prostitutes. And I got so jazzed by that. When I had the opportunity to come back to Focus, I did, and I was excited to be back, but I missed that direct ministry. And so just looking for a way, I read a book by an author called John Katz called Izzy and Lenore. And it was about him and his dog, Lenore, who did pet therapy in hospice. And I thought, wow, you know, I could do that. I have a dog that has a great temperament, who's obedient. You know, what's the process? And so I went, we got our Canine Good Citizen Award. We went through Therapy Dogs Incorporated, and we began our ministry about a year and a half ago. We work at Memorial Hospital here in Colorado Springs, Memorial Children's Hospital. We work in oncology. We work in rehabilitation and the emergency room. And Rex basically just visits the patients with kids who are getting shots or other kinds of procedures. They get to hold him, and it completely takes the sting and the scariness out of it. For people who are going through cancer treatments or who are in the hospital for really scary things, he gets in bed with them, he snuggles. If they're on pain medication, he falls asleep with them in bed. It's just a great ministry. The other thing we do is Pikes Peak Hospice as well. And it's the same kind of thing where he just brings joy and comfort and just a sense of normalcy to the process. So that's one thing, and that's Rex. But what it has afforded me the opportunity to do is to be able to share Jesus with people. If you're walking down the street with your dog, people stop you. They want to talk about their dog. They want to chit-chat. And if you're walking down the street alone, those people are going to pass. When I go into a hospital room with Rex, everybody wants to talk about their pet. Everybody wants to talk about their lives, and that inevitably leads into spiritual conversations. Mm-hmm. So I've had the opportunity every single week to talk to people who either don't understand Christianity, who have fallen away years ago, who just have never known him, and to be able to explain the Christian faith, to encourage, especially people at the end of their lives who are facing death. You need huge spiritual needs there, and to be able to come alongside them and reassure them that heaven is real, that trusting Jesus is, you know, something that can, you know, make that a realization that they can find peace at the end of their lives. They can find hope. And it brings people so much encouragement and life. And it's a privilege and a gift to be able to engage in that.
Yeah.
So that's what we do. We do it twice a week, once at Memorial Hospital and once at Pikes Peak Hospice.
That's cool. So what I want to know from you guys, I mean, because you guys, you know, here we've already talked about this. You have full-time jobs, you have lives, you have to maintain homes. It's not like, you know, you're just sitting around waiting for things to do. How did you get a vision for this and know, at what point did you know that you could turn this into reality and really make this a part of your life where you could give time to it?
Well, I think for me, it energizes me. Direct ministry just energizes me. I love my work here at Focus, but to be able to touch people where they're at and get involved in the messiness of their lives, even if it's just briefly, energizes me. And I think it adds a dimension to my work at Focus of compassion, of perspective. I'm a writer here, so I'm able to bring my ministry that I do outside of Focus into my writing here. And I don't know, it's just a cool thing.
It's awesome.
Well, for me, it's like with you, Amy. I just get impassioned about it. If I'm in the scriptures, you know, which I am every day, want to be in God's word every day, I bump into these scriptures and I just want to pray them. And then I write out a prayer and it becomes a Facebook post. And I'm reading a book, an inspirational book right now. You know, I'm behind the curve on this one, reading Henry Blackaby's Experiencing God, finally. But, you know, all throughout it is scriptures, inspirations, and it prompts me to just write some notes that can become these Facebook updates and then encourage people. You know, I don't know where these people are who are tapping into this, but it's fun to see some of their responses. Like just this morning, you know, this hits me right where I'm at. Cool. That's a God thing. But anyway, where do I get the passion, excitement? It's just out of everyday life. I've been able to put some content up on the Folks on the Family Facebook page on how to pray every day. And so that's been an encouragement too.
Yeah. So let's talk about some of the impact of what you guys have done, because you know, been, again, how long have you been doing this, Dean?
It's only a year.
Okay. Yeah. So a year. I mean, and again, 20,000, you know, there on the page within a year. And Amy, you said obviously you were in Chicago, had very direct ministry there, and now you've been back doing this how long?
About a year.
Okay. It's also about a year.
Yeah.
Oh, see, people's lives are better now because you guys have been doing this for a year, I'm telling you.
Yeah, it's definitely true. I wish there were more Christians involved in hospice ministry in particular, but hospital ministry, I feel like sometimes I'm the only one walking down the hallway, and there's just incredible need. One story was just from this week. There was a woman named Betty in Pikes Peak Hospice, Christian author, ministry for years, loved the Lord. But she hadn't been involved in church for 7 years. And now she had bone cancer and it had gone into her brain and she had just lost her eye that week. And there she was alone. And I was able to come in and read her Psalms and pray with her. I came back the next day with a large print Bible and just let her cry and prayed with her. And I thought, you know, no one should have to die alone. And I also thought, if you're not involved in a church family, it's one reason, you know, to sink deeply into fellowship.
Yeah. So you don't have, when you're walking the halls of the hospitals, I mean, if you are able to introduce faith into the conversation, you find that people are receptive?
I have become an expert at the discovery, the prodding. You know, I pray before I go into the room. I pray silently if people are not open to the gospel. But I just start out. I start asking them about their own pets, their home life. I ask them, you know, do you have a faith community that you're a part of? And it opens up the floodgates because people are in really vulnerable positions, whether they're in the hospital, but especially hospice. They're nearing the end of their lives. What's next?
Exactly. That's good. Let's talk a little bit more about impact. What are a couple stories that come to mind of just things you've seen, whether posted on the page or just personal ways that prayer really has infused hope into someone's life, and then obviously walking the halls of the hospitals?
Yeah, that's it's an encouragement to me every day to see how many people like a post. You know, I'll say something like...
Which means that they read the post.
Yeah,
so that's
yeah,
good.
They yeah. read it. Yeah, not only read it, but felt convicted enough to at least hit like, and so it's cool to see hundreds upwards to about 700 people liking a particular post. It's like, wow, that's encouraging, and then comments, you know, 40, 50 comments of people. The most common comment is amen. You know, they just want to. They want to say it. Mm-hmm. Sometimes they say it with a like. Mm-hmm. Sometimes they write it out. And other times, like I said, they make a comment like, this hit me right where I'm at. But I also appreciate that this is a place that the community, you know, this is an extended prayer meeting, I think of. Isn't it cool that about 20,000 people are showing up to a prayer meeting? Mm-hmm. You know, not all are paying attention, you know, you know, but some really are, and some are expressing their own prayers of what's going on in their life. I have a way to pray, encouraging people to pray every day on Mondays. You know, I say, pray for your family. Tuesday, pray for God's family. And Wednesday, pray for the people you bump into in your community and so forth. So there's a way to pray every day. And oftentimes, I'll get comments based on that I'm praying for. And then they list their family members by name. Mm-hmm. And will you pray with me? And it's great to see the community come in. And I don't know where these people are from, but they're God's doing something here. And they're chiming in. Mm-hmm. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. Yeah, I had a couple comments the other day, one from South Africa, another from Kenya. Mm-hmm. You know, folks are just, it's, you know, beyond, it's boundless. I mean, beyond the borders, God's just involving a group of people and praying. And, you know, sometimes you get some really, really difficult, heart-rending needs that are put on there. And it's, once again, great that the community comes around and prays for folks. And I pray as much as I can. I've got some other folks with a website like this. It's great to, you know, see if you might get some other folks to be an admin to kind of monitor what's being said, because you can't really watch it 24/7, you know. And so I have some folks helping me out there too, and they're chiming in with some prayers. And that's even some cool stories of how they got involved as well.
That's awesome. Yeah. Amy, you talked about Betty. Mm-hmm. What's another encounter that really impacted you?
Well, just there's a couple of just quick ones. One was a little boy who had cancer, and he had just had a series of operations. He probably was 8, and he hadn't gotten out of bed for 3 days, and the doctors, physical therapists tried everything. Well, Rex came in, his whole family was there, got in bed with him, laid down, he got to hug him, pet him, blah, blah, blah. And then I said to him, would you like to walk Rex? And he's like leapt out of bed, and his mom was in the hallway. We were walking down the hallway.
Picked up his mat,
and seriously, and his mom started crying. It was just a very poignant experience. A few weeks ago, at hospice, you can be more hands-on. A few weeks ago, a woman was. She must have been 80 pounds. She really looked like she was close to death. And she was moaning and crying, and I was able with the caretaker to hold her and to rub her back and to pray over her and to read her Psalms. And, you know, she died within the hour. It was really powerful. We also put Rex next to her, and she was just able to feel that fur next to her body, which was a comforting thing. Cool. And then just lastly, people who have really fallen away from the faith, like years ago, there was a woman named Michelle who was a drug addict who had cancer in her spine. Mm. She had a daughter and a son who were both in prison. She had been an addict her whole life. And when I broached the subject of faith, she immediately started crying and said, God could never love me. My whole life has been a mess. I'm not worth it. And, you know, I was just able to completely turn around the situation by sharing the gospel and by sharing that, you know, she was Jesus's beloved daughter and that he hadn't forgotten her, that he had been with her all these years.
Well, it's really fantastic to hear these stories. And I know that there are lots of our listeners out there who are probably just starting. They're probably online. Hopefully they're liking your page, Dean, which I want to say again is Pray Every Day.
Yeah, so and folks can actually check that out. It's facebook.com/prayerjournal.
Prayer Journal. Okay. Mm-hmm. So yeah, you could do, I tried searching both ways, so you can find it both ways, but /prayerjournal. So check that out. And then probably some are online, like Googling, trying to figure out how they can get their dogs.
Right.
Trained as well, Amy, or just, I mean, just finding a passion for what they get excited about, what, like I said, what talent they have, how they can go about serving. And so we want to encourage them in that. And maybe y'all, we're going to blog about this and maybe you can hop on the blog and give a couple practical ideas of just how to get started in the particular areas that you guys have, or just, you know, someone to turn a vision, or as Bill Hybels says, a holy discontent into action. So we want people to get excited about that. So.
The other thing too is, you know, I went through Therapy Dogs Incorporated with Rex and got his Canine Good Citizen Award. You don't have to have a dog to be able to volunteer, particularly with hospice. You know, it's a week-long training. You learn about the dying process. It's amazing. But, you know, I just joined a group called Friends in Faith there and went through a training where you're matched up with another Christian. It could be any kind of person. But basically, you go in and you're like an assistant chaplain and you have faith conversations with them. Hospice has 1,000,010 ways to volunteer, and you don't just have to have a dog to do it, but we definitely need more Christians. It's tough, it's heavy, it sticks to your bones, but it does definitely draws you closer to the Lord through it.
Awesome.
So. And if I could add a thought, you know, Amy and I have been doing this for a year. How about you invite us back in a year and tell stories of maybe some listeners have started their own ministries. It'd be fun to just check in a year from now. And it's my hope that as a result of this podcast, some folks will say, you know, identify my passion and act on it, you know, pray about it and see what God does.
Right. I hope they get fired up.
Yeah.
So, all right, y'all, weigh in on the blog. Tell us what you think and we'll go from there. Thanks to both of you.
Thank you.
And to Rex.
There is nothing I could ever do to deserve the love I found in you. There is nothing I could say, nothing I could say to be worthy. If I rise upon the wings of the dawn, if I settle in the depths of the sea, even there your light will shine, there your hand will guide, you will find me, find me.
Hey everyone, we are back for this week's culture segment and very excited to have Aaron Stern in the studio. Aaron, welcome.
Thank you. Great to be here again.
It was probably a couple months ago now that we talked to you about your book, What's Your Secret? And you are here to talk to us about church planting. I referenced in that interview that you were planting a church, probably underway at this point here, up in Fort Collins, Colorado, your first venture doing anything of this kind, but you've been going back and forth for a few months to kind of make this happen.
Yeah, that's right. My wife and I have been in the process of selling our house, wrapping everything up here, getting things started up there, and so thankfully it's close enough that it's drivable, but we're excited to be in Fort Collins.
Yeah. Well, I think it's something that many of us, when we think of church planting, we probably think of one of two things, either those old school pastors that would just like show up in their shirt and tie and a Bible and stand somewhere in the middle of a city and just start you know, yeah. preaching or something along those lines. Or we think of kind of the newer version of that, which is sitting in a Starbucks somewhere and starting up conversations with people. And eventually you end up with this church and no one quite knows how it happened. But we know that it's a lot more than that. And I want to back up a little bit because you have grown up here in Colorado Springs and were part of New Life Church for a long, long time. Mm-hmm. And obviously received just a calling on your heart to go and make this happen up in Fort Collins. So tell us a little bit about when you knew that that was the case.
Yeah, I've grown up here in Colorado Springs since I was 2 years old, almost 40 now, and have been a part of New Life for the past 25 years. I've led The Mill, which is the college and 20-somethings ministry there at New Life, for the past 11. And so changing context, changing cities, uprooting myself, my family, is a pretty big deal. And it certainly isn't something you just, a decision you make on a whim. And so it was probably September of 2010 that my wife and I just started to feel some stirrings. And it was kind of a, is this bad pizza or is the Lord speaking? And took several months to pray about it, lean into the whisper of the Lord, invited some other people, some close friends and some wise counsel in to pray with us, and just wanting and knowing, like, if we're going to make a change here, we've got to know this is from God. And so it was a process of listening and leaning in. It really was there was several different decisions in there. One of them being, okay, our time at New Life and The Mill is coming to a close was essentially the first, okay, we believe that the Lord is saying that. Don't know what's next, don't know when, don't know where, none of that. And so probably from stirring to, okay, we're going to go plant a church in Fort Collins was almost a year. Mm. And so it's now pretty surreal feeling actually to be in the middle and in the throes of all of that actually becoming a reality.
Yeah. And how did Fort Collins become the location?
That's a wonderful question. And actually, in some ways,
certainly
one
there
of
was just writing on the wall.
Yeah. I mean, well, I prayed for that. And that was in some ways maybe one of the most difficult decisions, because my wife and I had lived here in Colorado Springs, and we felt very called to the college and 20-somethings community here, and felt like we will do this till the day we die unless the Lord directs otherwise. And the Lord directed otherwise. And so because of feeling like this is where we're supposed to be, we didn't have a, well, if we ever leave, we're going to go here or that or to this city. And so when it was like, we're going to plant a church, then you ask the big million-dollar question, where? Mm-hmm. And then you start realizing there are so many cities mm-hmm. around the country, and you start thinking, how do we just throw darts at a map and start praying? What do we do? So to start, my wife and I and our four boys loaded up into the family minivan, and we just drove around Colorado just as a starting point. We were willing to go anywhere and everywhere. We were asking God not to send us to Texas, but hope I haven't offended any Texas listeners. But
sorry, Texans, you can talk to us about that later. It's okay.
But really, willing to go anywhere, and so we drove up. We loaded everybody up in the van, and it was a Saturday morning. We knew we weren't coming back till Monday night. Just kind of asked God. Our boys, who are 2, 5, 7, and 9, were like, "Well, Mom, Dad, where are we going?" Mm-hmm. We're like, "I don't know." And we just said, "God, wherever you want to lead us." We didn't feel like our history working with college students was over. We knew that we were going to be planting a church, so it was going to include all ages. But in some ways, I think that pointed us towards a college town. Fort Collins, obviously, is a college town. Colorado State University is there. Mm-hmm. And so over the course of prayer, visiting several different places, kind of sticking up a little bit, as well as the community that we surrounded ourselves with during this time, we really didn't. It wasn't just me. Aaron Stern, the man of God, goes up into the mountains and comes back and announces where we're going. Mm-hmm. It was my wife and I and several friends and family and some wise counsel that we all really prayed together. And at the end of the day, I love how it says in the book of Acts, and it seemed good to them and to the Holy Spirit. And I think that's essentially how it happened. And so mm-hmm. it was through the Holy Spirit and through community that we landed on Fort Collins.
Okay. And so that kind of begs the bigger question that I think a lot of people ask, and that is, why plant a church? Because I know there are a lot of, you know, sometimes churches get started and then, of course, they get big and then they get bigger. And of course, course, you've been part of big mm-hmm. with New Life for sure. You know, and sometimes it's just like, well, let's just tack on another building. Or if you go to Fort Collins, you know, a lot of people will say, well, you know, what churches are up there already? You know, what's happening? Why do we need another church plant? Tell us a little bit about what church planting does for the community as well as for a local body of believers as they get it started.
Yeah, well, statistically, the numbers say that there should be about almost 7,000 church plants a year to keep up with population growth and the decline or the closing of the doors of churches across America. Mm. And so I think that's interesting for us to see, because we might drive through a city and see churches on every corner and think, why in the world would this city need a church? Another one. In the state of Colorado, about 90% of the population doesn't go to church on a Sunday morning. And it's not only about church attendance, but it certainly is indicative of the spiritual health or the spiritual direction of people's lives. And I think when you realize those types of things, and then realize that there's a lot of churches that aren't necessarily life-giving. And there's a lot of, I don't mean that, you know, it's small, therefore it's dead, or it's denominational, therefore it's dead. I just mean there's churches where there's a lot of hurt going on and it's extremely dysfunctional, and there's, you know, power plays happening. And that's an aspect of relationship. But for a place to have more life-giving churches, there's plenty of room for that all over the country.
Yeah. It's interesting because I'm on a church plant committee at my church here in town, and we're looking at planting, and I've learned so much during the process of it. And one thing our senior pastor said was just how much more, there's just a lot more freedom, and you see statistically more people come to Christ through church plants, and there's a lot more, the unchurched are much more willing to go to a plant than maybe an established church where they're going to be looking at the stained glass, or they're going to be caught up in some program that's been around for like 20 years or something like that. But if someone says, hey, you know, we're meeting in this school and it's some friends and I, and we're getting together and we're just studying the Bible and, you know, just getting this church started, they'll be like, oh, yeah, I can maybe go check that out. And it just through the many different, you know, initiatives and things that happen through that church, I thought that was pretty interesting as well.
Yeah, and I think there's something about, I mean, the way in which I think a church plant is going to get off the ground is that it has to start on relationship. I think we don't live in a culture where it's just put a church on a corner, put a shingle outside, and everybody just comes flooding in because mm-hmm. of their denomination, or that's what they've grown up doing, especially in Colorado. And so you start with a team, and that team develops relationships, and, you know, people are added to it, just like you were talking about, hey, my friends. And I think because a church plant is, or should be, I think, so relational, the relational aspects, I think, are very appealing to mm-hmm. people, and it should be, and hopefully, as churches get more established, they can keep that relational dynamic and the personal dynamic as they move along.
Yeah. It's interesting because as we're looking at our church plant, you know, we know that it's going to have a very different flavor from our parent church, from the church that we now have, which has a choir, it has an organ, it has a stained glass cross in the front. And as we're talking to young adults and kind of letting them know, you know, we're going to be planting this church, I have heard, oh, well, thank goodness, because, you know, then I can maybe find somewhere that doesn't have an organ. And so let's just talk here briefly about maybe some reasons to not go to a church plant, because I think there's a lot of young adults who see, you know, they see, oh, a fresh start, or they see, oh, this, I really like this pastor, or he's cool, or this is a great location, and they're going to run from something to something else. And let's talk about that kind of opening dynamic of really getting this thing going and what to expect in a church plant.
Yeah, I mean, I think you're right that running from something isn't a good reason for doing something. And I also think that a lot of times when we're running from something, we're running to something thinking it's going to be the answer, or this is going to be the real church, or the mm-hmm. right church. And there is not one perfect church in the world. In a grand theory, there is, in the sense that it is Christ's church, and that church is the perfect church. But in regards to the local expressions of church, there's infighting because we are people. And if we're going to have real relationships, then there needs to be conflict. And conflict is good, and it forces us to, we're either going to resolve it or we're going to run from it. And those types of things are going to happen. And so if we think that, oh, that this new church is the right thing, we're going to fix all the wrongs, then you're going to be disappointed. And whether it's in 6 months or 6 years, you're going to find yourself thinking, this isn't right, or wow, this place has some difficulties and that kind of thing. And so I think if we go in with the expectations of, yes, I want to be a part of what God is doing here, and I want to be a part of something fresh and something new and come alongside, and be, for instance, with us in Fort Collins, we're excited about coming alongside other churches in the area. There's good churches in Fort Collins and Northern Colorado. So we're not coming in thinking, oh, we're gonna be the right one, and you guys have all been doing it wrong for the last however many years. But we're excited to come alongside the other churches in the area and ask, what is God doing here? We want to come and join in with what God is doing. And so we're just going to play a part in what the body of Christ looks like in that particular area.
Yeah, and I think one exciting element of that is that it does allow for people who get involved in that plant to really be a part of seeing that from the ground up, and being a part, you know, from showing up on Sunday and you are setting up chairs and you are, you know, it really breaks that consumer mindset of, let me go and sample this church and see what I like about it and what I don't like, and then I can flit over to something else. I mean, you're really committing to something as a plant.
Absolutely. And if I can be honest, I think there's a part of that scares me. Mm-hmm. And I recognize that not only am I, going to be fighting up against and standing in contrast to or opposition to the culture, the cultural flow that says be selfish and get whatever you want and do whatever makes you feel good. But I think that we have a church culture in America in a lot of places where it's get what you want, sample things you want, be a consumer at church. And I think we're going to be a small church plant and we're not going to have everything. And honestly, in the long run, I don't want to have everything and even down the road. But for somebody to come in and say, oh, you don't have the big play area for our kids, I'm going to go down the street to the big mega church that does. And so kind of working and wrestling through those things and hopefully trying to teach people and walk with people to understand what church is ultimately about and the relational dynamic and that it's not a big retail store, you know, that it's not the Christian Walmart mm-hmm. where we just go in and I've got this spiritual need. I wonder what aisle that's on.
Mm-hmm. Right. Well, and you will have, I mean, just naturally you're going to have interest from college students. And like mm-hmm. you said, Colorado State University is up there, but a really healthy, vibrant church needs a multi-generational
Absolutely.
Influence for everything, for mentoring, for giving, for supporting the infrastructure, for wisdom, all of that. So what are several things that we can pray for you and kind of doing that? How is that going to develop? What are just some maybe challenges that you're anticipating facing?
Yeah, I mean, with my history of working with college students in Colorado, we're excited about the ways in which we'll be able to touch on that particular demographic. But you are right, we're not trying to build a college church. We are trying to build a multi-generational little babies and kids and elementary students to college students and families and wonderful gray-haired wisdom mm-hmm. walking around. And I love the idea of the church being a family, that we come together as a family. And it's just like Thanksgiving dinner, you know, you come and Crazy Uncle Jack is there, but he's part of the family, you know, mm-hmm. and the little kids, hopefully we don't just push them off to the kids table, but we actually want to hear what 7-year-old Johnny has to say. Mm-hmm. And we respect one another and we interact with one another. And so really just praying for that to truly come together and that God would bring together the parts and the pieces and the people of the body to be a part of this fellowship. I'd really appreciate it. And, you know, funding is a valuable concern. I don't think it has to be the number one priority, but I think that as those things come along, we pray that that becomes sustainable. But I really, truly praying for the that as we get started, that what we plant now are things that will produce the right fruit in the weeks, months, years, and decades to come.
That's cool. I think it's a good reminder for us too here at Boundless that we have a very real part to play. And I think a lot of us think that, you know, oh, 20s and 30 somethings, you know, we're, whether we're single or whatever, we're kind of forgotten. And I mean, here's a great opportunity to really invest in something. And there may be a church plant in some of our listeners' areas where they've felt kind of that nudging towards being a part of something and really getting into that and being like, hey, you know, this is something I should commit to, and stop thinking of myself as being at the kids' table and stop thinking of myself as just being someone who's going to take, but really start investing
in that. I think, you know, 20-somethings here say a lot. I want to be part of community. I want community. I want community. And I think a church plant is a perfect opportunity for that. You're either in or you're not, you know. And one of the ways that we get to know one another, spend time with one another, engage in life with one another is in helping to build something. And you find out if, you know, what you're going to butt heads. And so you're right. I think if we can say, okay, it's maybe going to be a little less comfortable, it's going to be a little more work, but I can jump into this. And I think that we'll find that we'll get things out of it that we wouldn't necessarily expect.
That's cool. Well, we will be praying for you, Aaron, as you, launch into this. Give us that. What are you calling it?
It's called Mill City Church.
Okay.
And millcitychurch.org is the website.
Mill City Church up in Fort Collins. So very exciting. Also, I want to mention that you can follow Aaron on Twitter at Aaron Stern. That's with the AA and then STERN. Follow him, and I'm sure he'll be updating on how this is going and connections that are being made and all of that. So, and then you can give us feedback, because I think it's exciting. I mean, it's exciting to be able to see what God has placed on the hearts of people, leaders like yourself, and be able to partner with you in that. So we want to do that and be in prayer for you.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Thanks for having me on.
This turned out to be nothing but a losing streak. I cannot believe my hopes were up so high. Now I've come to see I'm like a blind man wandering, and I just wanna get home. Love is patient, it doesn't mind, even if it has to wait a lifetime. And when you think you can't be saved, love can find a way. Oh, love can find a way.
Well, hello everyone. I'm going to open up this week's inbox, and I am here by myself in the studio because Martha asked me to address this one and answer it for y'all. So I'm going to go ahead and take a stab at it. Our listener says, you've mentioned on your show many times that Christians are supposed to have non-Christian friends and not only spend time with like-minded people. In James 4:4, it says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. How does what you say fit with this scripture? And that's from Nadia. So Nadia, I want to thank you for writing this question. And it's a good one because I think it kind of gets down to not only some theological issues, but some practical life issues, as well as parsing out some words. So let me take a stab at it and see what I can help you with here. Basically, the short answer to this question is that I think friendship with the world is possibly a little bit different, what it's saying here in Scripture, than what you may assume. And I know the passage itself starts off, in fact, that verse starts off by saying, you adulterous people. And it's addressed to the folks at that time. And if you look at the few verses prior, you'll see what those adulterous people were doing that kind of got them that rebuke. But basically, friendship with the world here is talking about friendship with or an affinity for the things of the world and the culture and climate of the world and the practices of the world at the time, not necessarily the people itself. I like the way I was looking at some commentaries about this, and I like John Piper actually talks about if we seek from the world the pleasures we should seek in God, we are unfaithful to our marriage vows. And he's going back to explain that, you adulterous people. What's worse, when we go to our heavenly husband, end and actually pray for the resources with which to commit adultery with the world, it's a very wicked thing. And I think that term, friendship with the world, actually meant, if you go back and look at the original manuscripts in that, the original Greek, friendship there was actually being in covenant with someone. So really what he's saying there is that the people who should have an allegiance to God and should understand the things of God and love the things of God are trying to play it both ways and are trying to buy into the systems of the world, the pleasures of the world, and really trying to make them kind of their first priority. And so that's the concern there as far as that goes. Let's look at a couple other areas of scripture where it talks about this love of the world, and it almost seems to be contradicting itself. Like in 1 John 2:15, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." But then you go ahead and look at other passages like John 17, where Jesus is praying to the Father and says specifically, "I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth." And then he says later on, "Is you sent me into the world, so I've sent them into the world." And of course, everyone knows John 3:16, where it specifically says, you know, "For God so loved the world." So there is a love for the world that is appropriate. And I think that is where he's talking about the people in the world specifically. So my encouragement to you would be, you know, Jesus hung out with sinners. He did. It was a fact. And Jesus loves people and wants everyone to come to repentance in Christ. I think also, you know, where it says we are the salt and the light of the world. My pastor was recently preaching on this and he said, you know, this isn't us being told, try to be salt as much as you can and try to be light. No, it's a definitive statement saying we are salt and we are light. And because of that, we need to be different. So I think there's a place for us to be in the world. We have to be. We have to live this life. We have to be among people who are different from us and those who, quite frankly, are hostile to Christ and hostile to his cross. But it's very important for us to be representatives of Christ where we are and to really love those around us. And that's a mandate as well from Scripture, as we just illustrated. So my encouragement to you would be in the world and love the people in the world, but do not be of the world in the sense of that adulterous relationship and loving the things of the world and trying to fit in and recognizing, you know, as that old hymn says, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through." And I just watched Chariots of Fire the other night, and I love, you know, I would encourage you to watch it because I love how it illustrates Eric Little's determination to run in the Olympics, to do what he did well, to love his teammates, to illustrate really the love of Christ to them, but at the same time to take a stand when he needed to, when it came down to principle. And you know what happens when you do that? The world stands up and it takes notice because we are different and we should be different. Another great example would be, even though I'm not that big of a football fan, what we have seen from Tim Tebow in the past year and the excitement that was generated around him. Not that he's the best quarterback that ever walked, and Dave and I were just talking about this, but Dave, our engineer, but the fact that he is who he says he is and he loves his teammates, he loves people, he loves those kids that he brings to the game prior to that, and he takes a stand on a number of different things that are not popular in his sport or in the community of folks, I'm sure, that he hangs out with there. So my encouragement to you would be definitely stay in distance from the things of the world and what could certainly corrupt, what could certainly drag you away from a love of Christ and an understanding of his word and what he says there, but to actively and passionately love the people around you, because by that love, people are going to understand who Jesus Christ is, be more interested in finding about him, and really understanding that there is something beyond their own story, and it's something that will fill a void that they have in their life. So thanks so much for writing. That's it for this week's show, everyone. Write to us with your question, editor@boundless.org, so we can address it in the future. And hopefully you'll be able to follow up on past questions with us as well. Hope you are having a great entrance into spring, and we will see you back here next time. I'm Lisa Anderson for The Boundless Show.
The Boundless Show is a production of boundless.org. Focus on the family.